As much as I would love to blame somebody else, that was my fault. I apologize. At first I was like, something doesn't look right. Yeah, then I realized. I apologize. That was 100% my fault. But anyway, so this week, if you would turn to John 10, our verses for this morning will be John 10, verses 27 to 30. So let's read John 10, 27 to 30. It says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. So this week, we are finishing up our series on the doctrines of grace, as we've mentioned multiple times, many know it by the acronym of TULIP. Okay, so far in our previous 4 weeks, we have covered total depravity. All right, total depravity is just stating that man is completely fallen. Man is incapable of choosing God. Right, every part of man, his mind, his will, his emotions, all are affected by sin. I'm trying to remember the guy's name. I think it was Dr. Orrick in his book, Mere Calvinism. When describing this, he talks about like this idea, right, of like a sponge. And if you take a sponge and you dip it like in vinegar water, right, you can rinse that sponge out all you want. You can wring it out all you want. And it will always be tainted by that vinegar water. No matter what you do, no matter how much you clean it, when you cut a piece of that sponge off, guess what? Every piece of that sponge still has that vinegar water that has tainted that sponge. And that's kind of what we're talking about by every part of man. Every part of man has been totally depraved by the sin that is in them. So we are spiritually dead. We are unable to respond to God on our own, apart from his grace. Therefore, we get to the unconditional election, right? Saying that God in his sovereign will chooses certain individuals for salvation. Now, he does not do this based on any foreseen merit. There's nothing in you or me or anybody that God chooses and brings into the church. There's nothing in us that causes him to say, that's the one I want. Right? That is him. Look at what that person has done. It is 100% solely based on his grace. Then we get to the L, right? L, limited atonement. Or as we looked at that quote by Spurgeon, right? Spurgeon was talking about how, you know, people like to talk about, well, we don't limit, you limit. And he's like, everybody limits. Right, it's either sinful man limiting God's atonement or a sovereign God is limiting his atonement. And so some look at that and some like to call it particular redemption. Regardless, it's all the same thing, right? But limited atonement just says that while sufficient for all, Christ's atonement is intended and applied specifically to his elect. He died to secure the salvation of those chosen by the Father, and his work fully accomplished their redemption. Then last week we got to the I, irresistible grace, right? When God calls a person to salvation, his grace is irresistible. And God's grace will bring about the conversion of those that he has chosen. And so finally, this week, we get to the P of TULIP, right? Perseverance of the saints. I thought it was great. It's almost as if God is sovereign, right? And you look at like a psalm this morning that just happened to be in where we're at, and that psalm, if you look at it, we see this assurance of God being our strength and our protector, right? That he will not let his people go, that he will take care of his people. But right, perseverance of saints, we're going to see that those that God has called and justified will persevere in faith until the end, that God is the one who ensures that his elect will continue in faith. And by this is only because of his grace, right? So we see that the people of God, the church, the chosen and elect, will never fall away permanently. So we see the doctrines of grace will show us God's absolute sovereignty in salvation. It is his work from beginning till end. And as Jonathan Edwards put it, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Everything else is God from beginning to end. Now, before we really get into our points, I want to read you this quote by A.W. Pink. Okay, if you remember A.W. Pink, we read a lot of his quotes and looked a lot of the stuff that he said in our Behold Your God series. He's quoted quite a bit, but this is what A.W. Pink has to say about the perseverance of the saints. He says, the theme of this present series of articles is far more than a theological dogma or sectarian tenet. It is an essential portion of that faith once and for all delivered to the saints, concerning which we are exhorted to contend earnestly. In it is displayed, respectively, the honor and glory of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they who repudiate this truth cast a most horrible aspersion upon the character of the triune Jehovah. The final perseverance of the saints is one of the grand and distinctive blessings proclaimed by the gospel being an eternal or an integral part of salvation itself. And therefore, an outcry against this doctrine is an attack upon the very foundations of the believer's comfort and assurance. How can I go on my way rejoicing if there are doubts in my mind whether God will continue to deal graciously with me and complete that work which he had begun in my soul? How can I sincerely thank God for having delivered me from the wrath to come if it is quite possible that I may yet be cast into hell? He goes on to say this, nor may we regard it as a matter of indifference where such grave consequences are concerned. For one of the elect to perish would necessarily entail a defeated father who was balked on the realization of his purpose, a disappointed son who would never see the full travail of his soul and be satisfied, and a disgraced spirit, one who failed to persevere those entrusted to his care. For such awful errors may we be delivered. Right, so this should cause us to think about and understand the importance of this topic. Right, so it hits at the very heart of the purpose of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, or as Pink called them, the triune Jehovah. So it is with this backdrop that I hope that we see the importance of this doctrine and how it is important that we understand it in a biblical sense. Because as we're about to see, there are kind of like two ditches that someone can kind of fall into in understanding this doctrine. So the first ditch is what I'm going to look at, or what I want to call the once saved, always saved mindset. Okay, now, I know that some of you might be thinking, hold on, do we not believe in once saved, always saved? And I mean, I would say, yeah, in a certain sense. I mean, we might say it as if saved, always saved. Right? If you are saved, you are always saved. But the problem I think you have with this idea or this mindset of once saved, always saved is that many people look at that idea and they say that it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how a person lives, right? If they prayed a certain prayer, if they signed a membership card, or if that person got up and walked down an aisle, if they said some magical words and said that they accepted Jesus into their heart, it doesn't matter how they live, right? It doesn't matter what happens in their life, because once saved, always saved, you're good. I'm good. I did some magical prayer, right? So we got to understand that this can be an error. And so we don't want to fall into that ditch of thinking, right? The fact that they said a prayer one time, but now their life is one of sin and rebellion, and because of some words, they are magically saved. We don't want people to fall into that error. And historically, that is not what the perseverance of the saints is referring to, or what it meant. Right? That is a perversion of what it is saying. Now the other ditch is to think that someone who has been chosen by the Father, someone who has been redeemed by the Son, and someone who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit could be cast off and lose their salvation. That someone who knows God, that they're in Christ, and his Spirit is in them. right, could somehow be lost in the end. This is also an error. So you have these two ditches we got to be careful not to fall into. So when we think about the perseverance of the saints, right, that's kind of what we're saying. Be careful to go to one extreme or the other, to think that once saved, always saved, and then I can live however I want, or to go the other extreme, that there are those who are in Christ and are truly in Christ could lose their salvation. There are two extremes and two ditches we have to be careful not to fall into, because both of them are errors. Now, just as the last few weeks, or the last couple weeks, the points are going to be pretty much similar. We're going to look at what is the perseverance of the saints, and then we'll look at why is this important, and then we'll talk about a couple practical lessons that we can learn from this doctrine. Okay, so what is perseverance of the saints, why is it important, and then some practical lessons. So as we've done, we're going to just real quickly look at our verses for today, and then we'll go through some scriptures, look at the canons of Dort, we'll look at our confession, and we're going to kind of just look at all these to see what does this, like, what is it? What is the definition? What does this doctrine mean? So hopefully you're still in John 10. And in John 10, we see Jesus describe the people that he died for. Okay, if you just look up a little bit to verses 14 and 15, we actually looked at these verses a few weeks ago, but verses 14 to 15, he calls them his sheep. Right, 14 and 15 say, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in our verses for today, skip down to verses 27 to 30, he goes on and says that his sheep are marked by a couple of things, right? He's going to go through and talks a little more, but then he says, this is my sheep. Here's a couple things about my sheep. Verses 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right? So the first thing that we see is that his sheep hear his voice, and his sheep will follow him. So no one can say that they are a sheep of Christ if they don't hear the voice of Christ calling them, and then they follow him. Now, this is a distinctive, a mark of being a sheep. You hear the voice of your Savior, and you follow him. Right, this goes back to what we talked about last week with this irresistible grace, that those that are his will respond. And as we're going to see, it doesn't mean you'll be perfect for the rest of your life. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying that those are his will hear his voice, and they will follow him. Then it goes on to say that those who are his sheep, those that hear his voice, those then that are following him, in verse 28 he says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So Christ, our sovereign, omnipotent God, says that no one, notice who is included in that no one. You are included in that nobody, right? No one, not even yourself, can take you out of his hand if you are his. So no one can cause you to lose your salvation. If you are his, not even you can cause you to lose your salvation. Then he goes on to say in verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So just a second ago, in verse 28, he said that we are in his hand, that we are in the hand of Christ. And then there in verse 29, he says we are also in the hand of the Father. And then he says that nothing, no one can snatch us out of God's hand, because it is not a possible eternal life. It is eternal life. And if it's eternal life, then it's eternal, and it will never and can never be lost. And then in verse 30, Jesus finishes saying, I and the Father are one. Right? One in essence? Absolutely. Of course they are. But as we've stated over the last couple weeks, right, they also have one will, and they have one purpose in the salvation of the sheep. And so no one can snatch them out of the Son's hand, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, because they are one, and they have one purpose, to save the sheep and to give them eternal life. So I want you to see that the doctrines of grace, they're all connected, right? Even though we were totally depraved, we were chosen before time to be saved, and in time, Christ died and rose again to redeem us, and the Spirit in time makes us alive and grants us repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everyone chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and indwelt and sealed by the Spirit will for sure persevere until the end. There is no such thing as a chosen, redeemed, and sealed believer who does not make it to the end. Now, as we'll see here in a few moments, there are people who may profess to be believers that don't make it to the end because they were never chosen. They were never redeemed. They were never sealed by the Spirit. And so that is a real possibility, and it does happen. But what I'm saying here is that someone who was genuinely chosen, who was truly redeemed, and sincerely indwelt by the Spirit of God can and will never perish. Because as Jesus just said, nobody will ever be able to snatch them out of the Father or the Son's hand. Because they are sealed by the Holy Spirit all the way until the day of redemption. And so this is what we mean when we talk about the perseverance of the saints. Because God keeps us, we persevere, and we are kept by his power through faith in his Son. Now the canons of Dort put it this way. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. So you see, it is saying that if it was left to us, that if it were up to us and we were the ones that were controlling our own destiny, because of the sin that remains in us, the old man that is still there, because of the world and Satan and all the things that are attacking us, like that are not flesh and blood, but that are supernatural and spiritual, if it were left to us, not one of us would be able to persevere to the end. Or as Vodi Bakum said it, folks, if we could lose our salvation, we would. But God, right? The one who saved us, the one who has given us grace, he is the one that will persevere or preserve you to the end. It's not you. It's not me. We do not have the strength. We don't even have the ability to do that. God is the only one who is able to keep us to the end. Now, I know it's been a few months, but back in chapter 17 of our confession, chapter 17 is actually titled Of the Perseverance of the Saints. That there's an entire chapter in our confession given to this topic. Now, there's three paragraphs, so I just want to real quickly read through the paragraphs and give you like a 30-second kind of like 1,000-foot overview. We're not going to cover it in real depth, but just kind of help you remember what we learned about this topic a few months ago on Wednesday evenings. But paragraph 1 says, those whom God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, from which source he still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock by which faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, while they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraved upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. So here in paragraph one, I mean, hopefully in there you saw a little bit of John 10. You probably also saw some of the things that the writers, the canons of Dort were saying, like, right? But we see here that it's telling us that everyone who has been accepted by God in the Beloved, everyone who has been called and sanctified in the Spirit, he's saying those people, God perseveres them. God preserves them. And he works in them and begets in them faith. That means our faith is from him. The reason we are able to repent is because of him. The reason we are able to love him is because he first loved us. We have joy because of him. We have hope because of him. And all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. All this is coming from him. And so because we are fastened on the rock that is Christ, no matter what floods come our way, we're not going to be taken off of it. And so even though at times, whether it's because of belief, whether because of unbelief, whether it's our sin, we know that God is the same today and yesterday and for all eternity. And he will make sure that we persevere to the end, because our names have been written in the book of life before eternity. God's not going to look at you someday and say, oh, there it was, and then scratch your name out. Your name's written there. It is certain that you will remain. Paragraph 2 goes on to say, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ in union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So notice that our perseverance doesn't depend on our own free will. Right, it says it depends upon the God's decree of election. It depends on his unchangeable love. It is upon the efficacy and the merit of Christ, not you. It is his intercession for us. It is our union with him because of the work of Christ. And all of this because of the abiding of his Spirit and the nature of the covenant of grace. God has covenanted to redeem a people, and by his grace he has saved his people. And so because of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and their one purpose in saving the elect and saving the sheep, we are told that the saints will persevere. And then the final paragraph, paragraph 3, it says, and though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve in his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgment upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Jesus Christ to the end. So we are told here that true believers, because of temptation, because of the world that is seeking to draw them away, because of the remaining corruption that is within us, that old man that is still lingering, that even saints can fall into sin. And when we fall, of course we're going to incur God's displeasure. It's not like God's like, oh, it's my people sinning, it's okay. No, God still doesn't want us to sin. Right? Our hearts can be hardened. Our sin can cause other people pain. I'm sure we do this all the time. We sin against someone, causing them pain. And yet, if we are truly the elect of God, we will renew our repentance and be preserved because of our faith in Christ. But why are we able to renew our repentance? It's not because of me. It's because of the faith that God is the one that is going to cause us to be able to renew our repentance. Meaning we may fall away for a time, but it's saying, no, but you're still, God will make sure you come, but you are his. You're not going to be gone forever. We just might go through some times of struggle, but if we are his, we will come back to him because we are his sheep and we hear his voice. And so our confession, right, is giving us this balanced view of this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, meaning it acknowledges that true believers can and will fall into sin, and yet we know that it is God who keeps us, and we will persevere, and he will be the one that preserves us all the way to the end. So will we sin? Unfortunately, yes. But will we continue in that sin forever? No. God will preserve us to the end. So while the canons of Dort are great, there's a lot of great stuff in there, and our confession is great, and there's a lot of good things we can learn from it, right? Those are what we call subordinate standards, meaning they only have authority insofar as they agree with the Word of God. So I want to then take us to the Scriptures, and we're going to look at some Scriptures on this. So while, if you want to, real quick, if you're going to follow along, flip open to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is where we will be first. And as we have over the last few weeks, my intention is not to give you this robust, deep, expositional teaching about every Scripture. We're just going to read through a verse or a couple verses, and we're just going to look at what it has to say, and we're just going to move on. Okay, because I mean, we could spend weeks if we wanted talking about this stuff, but I'm just trying to give you a kind of brief overview of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures are teaching us on this topic. So Psalm 37, verses 28 and 29 tells us, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones." Oh, look at those next words. "They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." So we see right here, he says, hey, God loves justice. God is a just God. And then he talks about two different people. He's talking about those that are his. He says his godly ones. And then he says they are the wicked ones. Right? And he says the wicked are going to be cut off, but he says those that are his godly ones, his people, will be preserved forever. Flip over then to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and we'll read verse 10. Says, "Hey, evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones, he delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Again, you see right away, there's a command right there, right? Those who love the Lord are to do what? Hate evil. And then he promises that he preserves the souls of his saints, that he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. There's no saint that he does not preserve. He's not saying, I will preserve some of my saints, and then some of my saints will be delivered over to the wicked. He's saying, all of my people will be preserved until the end because they are mine. And going back to what we read in John, he says they are in my hand, and nobody has the strength to take them out. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. When you get there, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And in Isaiah 54, in verses 9 and 10, like, we see the reality of God's promise to his people and how sure his mercy and his kindness is to us. So Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. "For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you." So here we see right there, his promise is more sure than the mountains and of the hills. God's kindness towards his people will not be removed. It is sure. It is steadfast. It does not move. He's saying, so you think about like the mountains and the hills, and you're thinking, those things are stuck, like they're not going anywhere. He's like, but those things are temporary. Those things may fall away, they're gonna fall away someday. But my steadfast love for my people is more sure than that. And it says, because of his loving kindness, and he has compassion for his people. So keep flipping to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. All right. Now, when we get to Jeremiah 32, we'll look at verses 38 to 41. And this, to me, is probably one of the most clear texts from the Old Testament about this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It's a great text about dealing, about how God deals with his people, about he will preserve them, and how we will persevere. Right? So this is a promise of the new covenant, a promise of what God is going to do. So Jeremiah 32, we'll start in verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them and do good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all of my heart and with all of my soul. So we see here in Jeremiah that what God is saying to his people, right? He's saying that he will be their God. It's like he's saying, hey, I am going to save a people, right? And the people I save will have one heart, they will have one way, and they will fear me forever. It's going to be for their good. It'll be good for their children. Okay, and he goes on to say, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And this everlasting covenant means that he will not turn away from doing them good. So God is promising to preserve his people, and he says that he will never depart from them because he keeps us and he will never abandon us. Right? He says that he's going to put his fear in us, the fear, the respect of him, of who he is. He's putting that in us. He's the one changing us from the inside out. And he's going to put that fear of him in us so that we will never forsake them and he will never forsake us. So going back to the idea of will we sin? Sure. But why will we return to him? Because he has put the fear of himself in us. And so we will always hear his voice and we will always return to our shepherd. And I want to move to the New Testament. So flip over to Matthew. Matthew 13. Now this one here, so Matthew 13, we'll start in verse 18. But we're going to look at the parable of the sower. Okay, and at first, some of you might be looking at this as a parable of the sower. Why? Like, what does the parable of the sower have to do with anything? Why are we reading this text? And I promise you there's a reason. But Matthew 13, verse 18 to 23. This is the parable of the sower. I'm sure many of you have heard this parable before. I'm sure it's not new, but we're going to read it. Starting in verse 18. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So my question I want you to think to yourself for a moment is this. In this parable, how many of them are saved? How many of them belong to the Lord? Right? Because Jesus here is talking about four soils. Okay, but how many are describing a saved person? How many of them are describing someone who is truly of God? Well, I don't know what number you're thinking in your head, but that answer should be one. There's only one here who was saved. Now, if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, how are they not saved? It says they received the word for a while. It even says they received it with joy. But what does it say about them? Their heart was never changed. When the troubles rose up, right, their so-called faith just disappears. Jesus is saying that some people look like they received the word. They may even appear to receive it with joy. But it doesn't mean that they were ever truly saved. And how can we know this? Because they never bore fruit. Only the fourth one is the one we are told bears fruit. And we are told Jesus tells us in Matthew 3, and he says it again in Matthew 7, that believers bear fruit. They bear good fruit. So we see this idea of Jesus talking about a tree that bears fruit, and it says will always bear fruit after its kind, meaning bad trees will always bear bad fruit, and good trees will always bear good fruit. And some trees may look like the good tree, but when it bears fruit, you will know what kind of tree it is. It may look like one, but eventually when that fruit starts coming forth, a bad tree will always bear bad fruit, and a good tree will always bear good fruit. And so we're told here that the fourth one is the one that is bearing the fruit. Right? Now, it may be bearing different amounts of fruit, but every believer bears good fruit. So this is what I was talking about earlier with this worry, this error of the once saved, always saved doctrine, and why it can be wrong. Because so many people say things like, well, there are more than one people that we see saved here because they received the word. But Jesus is telling us that they received the word with joy, but it does not lead to perseverance because there's not true faith. It does not bear good fruit because it's not true faith. And that's the reality of what you see in this parable. Only one bears good fruit because sadly, there are people all over the place, all over this world, all over this country, locally, that think that because they're saved because they prayed a prayer. They walked an aisle at some point, and they repeated some words, and yet their life continues on in sin and disobedience. And that person shows that they were never truly receiving the word truthfully. Look, people are self-deceived everywhere. We see it everywhere. And if you ask them, well, what makes you a Christian? How do you know that you're saved? What do they say? Oh, well, because when I was younger, I said this prayer, and then I went into a back room, and they gave me a Bible, and I signed my name in the Bible, and they said, there you go, you're saved. Now, and I'm not saying that that person wasn't saved. I'm not saying that people don't get saved through that means. I'm just saying that when you say someone that acts that way and behaves that way, right, but then they don't care about the church, they don't care about godliness, they don't care about the obedience of God's word, and they don't show any manifestation of any good fruit at all, we are being told that that person is self-deceived. They are false converts. And one of the sad reasons this happens is because of the church. The church that belittles or minimizes the need for repentance and faith. They just have them say a prayer and they get to chuck them up to the fact that they got another person saved today. But they never talk about anybody denying themselves. They never talk about truly submitting to Christ, not just as Savior, but as their Lord. And therefore, there are so many people today that are walking around self-deceived. And it happens all the time. Someone that we know, right, that seems so sold out to God, and then out of nowhere, they're just gone. They just no longer show up. Or one of the more modern trends, they are deconstructing their faith. And now they're talking about why Christianity is wrong or where it went wrong or why they're walking away and all this. And it's all over the place. But as we're told in 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, then they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. I don't think it can get any more clear than that. John says that there are people who have gone out from us, and there are people who no longer say Jesus is Lord, and they no longer want fellowship with his church. And he doesn't say that they were really, really saved up until this point, but then they lost their salvation. No. He's saying they left because they were never truly saved. They departed because they showed that they were never truly a child of God. Because if they were children of God, and they were of the elect, and they were of the church, then they would continue with us. Because they didn't lose their salvation, they never had it. They were never his. For our last verse for this section, flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. We have looked at this verse a couple times over the last few weeks, but I just want to read it again, and then I want to look at it from the point of view of this doctrine this morning. But Romans 8, verse 30 says, "And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified." Look at what it's saying. If you're predestined by God, then you are called in an effectual, irresistible way, that you are drawn to Christ. And if you are called, then you've been justified. And every single person who has ever been justified, who's been declared righteous in the sight of God because of Christ's death and resurrection, they will for sure be glorified. Because there's no such thing as a person who's been predestined, called, and justified who doesn't also become glorified. It's that golden chain of redemption. If you're called, you are justified. If you're justified, you will be glorified. We see this line. It's not like I called some of you, but some of you won't make it. If you have been called in an effectual, irresistible way, you will make it to the end. You are glorified. Now, it's kind of one of those already not yet things, right? We're not glorified yet. I mean, right? There's still issues going on physically, but we are glorified. We're as good as glorified. We're there. We're just not there yet. But it's as if. It's true. It's going to happen. It's just not yet. So just go down a few verses to verses 38 and 39. And Paul is saying something very similar. He says, For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing created, and as I said earlier, not even you, can separate you from God, because God has so worked in your heart that you desire to be with your Father. You desire to be part of the church. And so God preserves us, and we are preserved. We persevere to the end. I mean, think about what he's saying there. All these things, right? And if you kind of think about putting like your sin in part of that, no matter how great your sin, no matter the height of your sin, the depth of your sin, no matter all these things, if you are in him, your sin does not separate you. It's not like you can sin to a point where God's like, I just can't save that one. No, he said all these things, nothing will separate you from the love of God if you are his. And you will persevere until the end. So I pray that what we are getting and starting to understand about this doctrine, about the perseverance of the saints, that is teaching that two things can be true at once, right? That man perseveres, that we continue in faith, we love, we are obedient all the way to the end. But why? Because the God who chose us, the Christ that redeems us, the Spirit that seals us, keeps us all the way to the end. So both things are true. We are preserved by God, and therefore we persevere until the end. So now to our second point. And I promise you this is not as long as the first point. But for our second point, the question is, why is this important? Like, why is it important to understand? Well, I would say it should give us as believers great confidence. Because we can know that we will be kept until the end. Because if it were based on us, as we read earlier, if it was based on us, then yes, We should be worried. We should be fearful, because how could I, knowing the temptations of the world, knowing the temptations of the demonic forces and Satan and all the schemes he has, knowing that my own heart still struggles with remaining sin, how could I, as a weak, feeble believer, ever persevere myself to the end? How could I, knowing that I struggle and I have all these difficulties, knowing that I have battle with sin constantly, how could I persevere to the end? So it should give us great confidence. We will persevere because God is the one who keeps us. Why, if you're a believer, why are you still a believer today? Why have you not fallen away until today? Because God has been keeping you by his power through faith in Jesus Christ. It is God who keeps you. Otherwise, you would be just like everyone else and you'd be stumbling around the world and you would be sentenced to eternal damnation. So what keeps you and what keeps you and what is going to keep you till the end if you are his? The grace of God in Christ through his Spirit. And as we sang this morning, we know that God is the one who holds us fast until the end. Because Jesus says that the one who hears his voice and does them, he is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. We are told that the floods come and the floods beat upon it, but you know what it says about that person? That person stands. Why? Because they are fixed upon the rock. They will never perish. It's not because I did such a good job at building my house, right? It's the rock. It is the foundation that is Christ. That is why we persevere. That is why we stand. Then it says that those who build their lives on sinking sand, it says that they have a false hope. We see that they have a false security. They are the ones who hear the words of Christ and do not do them. Right? They might be hearing the word of Christ. They may even be agreeing with it to a certain degree, but they are not putting it into practice. They are not showing that their faith is bearing any kind of good fruit, and therefore they are self-deceived. Because those who are in Christ, as we saw in the parable of the sower, bear good fruit. Some 30, sure. Some 60, yes. And some even 100. So the amount of fruit we bear may be a little different. It may look a little different, but it's still fruit. The fruit in my life is not going to look exactly like everybody else's fruit. The fruit of a 13-year-old is not the fruit of someone who's been saved for 40, 50, 60. They're going to look different. But good fruit is good fruit. And those who are his will bear good fruit. So it should give us great confidence because we are found on the rock that is Christ and we will persevere to the end, not because of us, but because of him and because of what he has done. And so then our final point is, what are some practical lessons? What are some things that we can learn from this and take away from this? And so I want to do what we've done over the last couple of weeks. I want to talk first to unbelievers, and then I'll talk to believers. Okay, we're going to look at it from that point of view. So first, to the unbeliever. If you are not in Christ, or if you're not sure you're in Christ, then you might be thinking to yourself, what is the value of this doctrine? Well, this doctrine should give you great reason to come to Christ. Because this doctrine teaches that if you come to Christ and you repent and you have faith in him, that it's not you that is going to keep you. It is God that is going to keep you. You don't have to think to yourself, well, if I come to Christ, how am I going to be able to live obediently? How am I going to be able to say no to all the sin and all the temptations that seem so enticing right now? Because the reason is that God is going to put his fear in your heart so that you will never depart from him. And therefore, you can have great confidence that if you repent and you come to Christ and you believe in him, that he will never let you perish. I promise you right now that there is somebody in here right now, right this morning, who at one point in their life wanted nothing to do with God. That the thought of God turned you away. You're like, oh, no, I want nothing to do with him. I don't like him. I want nothing to do with him. There's someone in here today that had that feeling at one time, but then God, through his grace, saved them. And then they realized that all the things they used to hate, they now love. And all the things of the world that they used to love, they now hate. And why? Because we are told that God changes the heart of those that are his. as we looked last week, that he will take out that heart of stone and he will put in a heart of flesh. And that's what God will do for the unbeliever. That's what he'll do for you. If you repent and you put your trust in Christ, he will keep you all the way to the end so that you will never perish and so that you will inherit eternal life. And so my plea is that you come to Christ, because a saint that perseveres is the one that is kept by God. So now for the believer. As believers, this doctrine should invoke great praise to our God, because God never fails to do what he said he would do. God works everything according to his own purpose, and God's purposes never fail. And God will never fail to bring every one of his children home to glory. He chose you, he redeemed you, he sealed you, not for temporal life, but for eternal life. And he does this all the way to redemption. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, and he will keep us all the way to the very end. And so we praise the Father for his electing love, and we praise the Son for his dying and interceding love, and we praise the Spirit for his indwelling and sealing love, because God will not fail to preserve his people. So believers, this doctrine should make us humble, because we know that even with all of our perseverance, we could never persevere without the marvelous grace of the Father. Why does anybody go to heaven? Because of God. There's nothing in us, there's nothing in any of us that causes God to want to save us. But God has shown us grace. He chose us, he redeems us, he seals us, and he preserves us. And what a glorious truth it is to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So let those who boast, boast in the Lord, and let all glory, laud, and honor be to him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the insurance that you have given those who you have called, that those you call, you justify, and those you justify, you glorify, knowing that we will never be lost, but you will keep us until the day of Christ. Your word reminds us that it is not our strength, but it is by your sovereign grace that we persevere. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to rest in your promises, knowing that you are faithful to complete the good work that you began in us. So, Lord, give us strength to remember that nothing can separate us from your love, because you are faithful to complete your work in us. We love you, and we praise you, and it is in the great name of Christ that we pray. Amen.